Hello, and welcome to the Life Church of Athens weekly sermon podcast. Join us as we dive into God's Word and grow together as we strive to love God, love people, and make disciples.
Well, good morning. I don't know about you, but I am thankful for the crispness in the air this morning. You can tell that there is a change of season finally. Some of those who are new to Georgia, when July rolls around, they're like, man, when's the heat going to stop? And you're just like, you haven't even seen August yet. So it is nice to see the change. I was on my way to the office this morning, and my head was getting pretty cold, and I thought to myself, it is time to put a beanie in the Jeep. Some of y'all understand that pain that we go through with no hair on our heads. Pastor Nolan is obviously not here this morning. He asked me a few weeks ago to preach this morning, and it is always, always an exciting time and thing for me to do. I am blessed to share the word with you this morning. For those of you who are new, who haven't joined us before, we are currently going through 2 Corinthians. We've been going through 2 Corinthians for a while now, and we are landing in 2 Corinthians 3, chapter 12. So if you would, go ahead and take your Bibles out, open up 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Actually, open up to 2 Corinthians 3:10, because we're kind of going to back up just a little bit, even though Pastor Nolan covered that last week. So go there, and then here's what I want you to do. Find that in your Bible, and then stick your finger in there like this, and then hold that spot, okay? And then go all the way back to Exodus chapter 34. Because in order to understand the context and meaning of what Paul's talking about here in 2 Corinthians, we have to go back to Exodus. So just kind of find both those places and hold your finger there in 2 Corinthians so you don't have to find it again. Let's just go to the Lord one more time in prayer before we dive into His Word this morning. Father, we are so, so grateful, Lord, for who You are, Lord. Father, You are holy. You're just, You're righteous. You're patient. You're love. And Father, for those of us who sit here this morning, who know Your Son as King and Savior, we acknowledge the fact, Father, that You are the one that called us to Yourself. We acknowledge, Father, that You loved us first. Father, this morning, as we study Your holy and living Word, we also know, Father, that You dwell with inside of us, Father. So give us an understanding of Your Word this morning. Father, transform our minds this morning. Have Your way with us this morning, with Your people, Father. Whether it's those of us who are in this room at this very moment or those who can't leave their house, Father, because of the things that are going on in the world right now, Lord. So whether we're sitting here or whether we're sitting in our living rooms or around a kitchen table behind a screen, Father, change us this morning. Father, may we look more like Your Son this morning than we did when we showed up here. Father, may the words that roll off of my tongue not be mine. May they all be you. And we pray all of this, Father, according to your holy and perfect will. Amen. So, I'm not going to lie, I'm going to need a little help this morning. I fully understand that the Holy Spirit dwells within me. The Holy Spirit is going to use me this morning, but it's been a long weekend. Football season is back in, and Friday night was an extremely late night with Cedar Shoals football, and then it's very early morning on Saturday, and going to coaches' meetings and doing all that stuff, and it almost seems like, you know how you're so tired where you can't sleep because you're too tired to sleep, or is that just me? You know what I'm talking about? Like, that's how I was yesterday. So I say all that to say I'm going to need a few amens this morning, right? So help me out a little bit. Type them on your computer screen for those of you who are at home. I'll see them later. So let's dive in this morning. The title of this morning's sermon is Encountering God's Glory. Encountering God's Glory. So like I said, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians, but we're going to start in Exodus 34, 29 through 35. This is what it says. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him. And Moses talked with them. And afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. And whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining. And Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him. So here's this picture. Moses would go up on Mount Sinai, and he would come into the presence of the Lord. And when he would come down, his face would be shining because he had just left the Lord's presence. And the people would see this glory on Moses, and they would be afraid. And then after Moses spoke with them, he would actually cover his face up until he went back to talk to the Lord again. And if we just read Exodus 34, we don't really get a clear understanding of why it is that Moses is covering up his face. Why would Moses do such a thing? After all, the Israelites, they see the glory shining from his face. Why in the world would he cover that up? But Paul here actually tells us why this is so. And although we're going to focus on verses 12 through 18, we're actually going to back up. And let's start in verse 10. We're going to read starting in verse 10. We'll just go through verse 13, then we'll break this down as we go. So 2 Corinthians 3, starting in verse 10. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For what if was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. And since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to and end. See, the Israelites would see that the glory on Moses' face would soon fade away. So Moses would cover his face. He'd cover his face with a veil in order to hide from the people the fading glory that was once there after he encountered the Lord. And this also shows the old covenant as a whole was fading away and would become complete in the new covenant. St. Augustine once said, he said, we do wrong to the Old Testament, talking about the Old Covenant, we do wrong to the Old Testament if we deny that it comes from the same just and good God as the new. On the other hand, we do wrong to the New Testament if we put the old on a level with it. See, here's what Paul is encountering here in Corinth. Some Judaizers had come in, and they were attempting to convince the people that they needed to go back and be under the old covenant. They're trying to convince these people that there's no such thing as this new covenant that Paul's talking about. You need to follow this list of rules here. You need to follow the law, is what they were essentially saying. So Paul comes in and he's like, well, hold up. No. The decision says, like, listen, A, why in the world would you want to go back to something that's fading away? And B, why would you want to go back to something that's already completely faded away in the first place? Christ has already come. We have hope. We have hope, and our hope is in Jesus. And we know that the glory of the new covenant will never fade away. See, this is the difference between the old and the new. Moses had to cover his face. The glory is going to fade away until he goes back and encounters the Lord again. It is not so with us. It doesn't fade away. Our hope doesn't lie in a system that required sacrifice after sacrifice. Our hope comes through the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's finished. Hope. I told a story one time a while back. I think we were in 1 Corinthians. About this time that my cousin and I were going to walk out on this frozen lake. And I'll tell it again because some of y'all didn't hear it. And we were young and we had a lot of hope that ice would hold us, right? And us being the bright young boys that we were, we didn't figure that it would be good enough to pick up a rock and throw it out there. So we went into my uncle's tool shed. We found a hammer, because that would be so much better than a rock. And we threw that hammer up. I'm not going to say which one of us threw it. I'm not going to say which one of us had the bright idea either. We threw that hammer up, and it's like slow motion. That thing's like spinning in the air. And all of a sudden, it hits the ice, and it's gone. Right? Like, it's still there to this day, I'm confident. Some archaeologist in who knows how long, if the Lord doesn't come back before, then it's going to find it and be like, why is there a hammer here? But see, the hope that we had in that ice wasn't the same kind of hope that we have in Jesus. It's really a false hope. We had to go and, like, test this. See, the hope that we have in Jesus, we have this confident expectation that the Lord will fulfill all the promises of the new covenant. And we know that the work of Jesus is finished, and we know that one day Jesus will return. See, there's no hope in the sacrificial system of the old covenant to wash away sin. This is why the author of Hebrews, in Hebrews 10, 3 through 4, he wrote, "But in these sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." How to be done over and over and over again. Can you imagine that? So many people, this is what's heartbreaking, though. So many people have such a difficult time in getting away from this works-based idea. We think that we have to do over and over and over again. It just doesn't work. Any baseball fans in here? Yeah, we got some baseball fans. So a few weeks ago, the Padres were leading the Rangers 10-3. And it's the eighth inning, and Tatis Jr. is up to the plate, and bases are loaded. It's a 3-0 count. 3-0 count. That means that there's three balls and zero strikes. So on the fourth ball, you get to walk to first base. I'm just sharing that for those of you who call a touchdown a home run, and for those of you who call a home run a touchdown, right? Shannon Day. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. And here comes the pitch, right? And it's like straight down the pipe. Old Tatis Jr., who's a young player, I think he's only 21, he hits this ball, it's gone. Grand slam. It's out. And people are like up in arms about this, to the point where his coach, his manager, made him apologize after the game. Like, and you're like, why in the world would you make somebody apologize? Why would you make your player apologize after he just hit a grand slam? But here's why. Because for those of you who don't know, baseball has this plethora of unwritten rules. It just does. It's part of the game, so they say. And if your team is up by a lot of runs, not points, but runs, and the bases are loaded, and there's a 3-0 count, and you're up to the plate, you're supposed to just take the pitch and just watch it. That's what you're supposed to do through this unwritten rule. Yeah, I see Mike Shrew like, nope. I agree with you, brother. Just hit it. But he broke the unwritten rule. He broke the unwritten rule, and everybody's up in arms about it. And here's why I share that story. Question is, how many of us live by rules like that? How many of us think that we have this list of rules or things that we have to do over and over and over again in order to encounter God's glory? How many of us were raised to believe that the whole point of the Christian walk is to follow a list of rules or superstitions? I mean, just think for a minute. A lot of us have, if you want to be true and admit it. How many of you have been taught that you have to say like this superstitious prayer in order to encounter God? Which isn't biblical at all. Well, just repeat after me and say the magic prayer, and then all is good. How many of us have been taught that that we have to go to a place which people define as church, which is completely unbiblical in the first place, in order to encounter God's glory. Or you have to dress a certain way in order to encounter God's glory. Or you can't have all of this stuff on your face in order to encounter God's glory. Well, let me tell you what. I've had this stuff on my face for a long time now, and the Holy Spirit lives and dwells within me. You have to attend at least 10 special church services a month in order to encounter God's glory. I mean, at that point, if you live like that, you might as well think that you need to go out in the woods and find some goat or ram and sacrifice it. Think about what do we teach our children? How often do we teach our children that they should obey the Ten Commandments while failing to teach them that they can't really do that on their own? And don't take that the wrong way. Please don't. I'm not saying don't teach your kids the Ten Commandments. That is not what I'm saying. Don't chop this video up. Should we teach our children the Old Testament? Absolutely. Should we teach them the Ten Commandments? Of course we should. But if we aren't careful, we unintentionally teach them that following a list of rules is what needs to be done in order to encounter God's glory. And nothing, absolutely nothing, could be further from the truth. Our children don't need any help thinking that way. As a matter of fact, none of us need help thinking that way. And here's why. Our prideful flesh already wants us to believe that our hope lies in our own strength. Our prideful flesh has the audacity to think that our own work is greater than the finished work of Jesus Christ on a cross. That's essentially what we are saying and what we are thinking when we try to live by this works-based faith. It just doesn't work. Don't go and do and do and do to encounter God's glory. Our hope, our confidence, our boldness comes from the Holy Spirit who dwells within you and who dwells within me. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. May I remind you where you sit this morning? Not literally. But whether you're sitting in this room right now, whether you're sitting in your living room this morning, whether you are listening to this later and you're driving down the road in your car, if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, then positionally, you have been made permanently holy. You're holy. Hebrews 10:10. And by that, we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all. And it's so easy for us to forget this. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellence of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. And we don't have time to cover it today. But I want to encourage you this week at some point, go back to Hebrews 10 and meditate on it. Meditate on Hebrews 10. Paul continued. Their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted. Because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. See, the Jews believe that they actually have this ability to keep the law. Essentially, they think that they can save themselves. They don't understand their need for a Savior. They don't understand who Jesus is. And just think for a moment. So Paul pins this. Or he's probably like pacing back and forth as somebody writes down as he talks. Paul, who's Jewish, who absolutely loves his people. And he says, but their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they read the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. Think about how heartbreaking it must have been for Paul to say this. We see Paul's heart in Romans 9, 1 through 3. This is what he wrote. So I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brother, my kinsman, according to the flesh. So what we see here in verses 14 and 15 is this analogy of the spiritual condition of the Israelites in Exodus 34 to the spiritual condition of all people who have not been made holy and new. I think that one of the most frightening passages in all of Scripture is Matthew 7, 21 through 23. It's just, when you read it, it's frightening. This is what Matthew records Jesus saying. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and do many mighty works in your name. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So a question for all of us this morning. It's a question for you, and it's a question for me. Do our hearts truly long for those who are lost and who haven't come to faith in Christ, the same way that Paul's heart was broken for those who didn't know Jesus? And for many of us, if we answer that too quickly, we don't really answer it truthfully. I think that oftentimes, because of the severity and difficulty and weightiness of that passage in Matthew, we try to suppress the truth of that because it hurts. It hurts. And we try to twist it or say, well, that there's no way that that can be the case. But it is. I have family members. They're not disciples of Jesus. And if they were to pass away today at this very moment, they're going to spend eternity in hell. It's heartbreaking. It's heart-wrenching. And we're foolish to preach a funeral saying that that's not the case. Verse 16 and 17. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. You know, take your pen or whatever, if you mark in your Bibles, encircle that word freedom. There's freedom. Now what does this mean? Freedom to do what? That's a big question right there. Does that mean that does that mean that I can just go and, like, shack up with whoever I want to? Does that mean that I can swing by a gas station on the way home and pick up a 12-pack and just go down them until I'm walking sideways around the house? Does that mean that I have the freedom to look at whatever I want to when I turn on a computer? No. It's not what that means. It's absolutely not what that means. But what we are free to do is we are free to desire what the Lord desires. We are free to obey our Father. We are free to love our enemies. We're free to turn the other cheek. We're free to turn away from sexual immorality. We're free to take this concept of this works-based Christianity, if you will, and crumple it up and throw it in the trash can. You're free. Completely free. You're free from the sin that used to grip you and make you dead. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being, this is important, being, circle being, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. That's incredibly important here. Now, is it absolutely true that being born again happens only once? Yes, it is absolutely true. That being born again happens only once. Jesus didn't tell Nicodemus that you have to go be born over and over and over and over again. He simply said, you must be born again. Every believer has been born a second time. The Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, who has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Remember where we sit positionally right now. You and I have been born again. We sit in this room. I stand in this room. For those of you who are disciples of Jesus, we're sitting in your living room right now or around your kitchen table or you're driving down the road listening to this. You and I are holy. We have been made new. But sadly, and I'll close with this. Sadly, there are a number of Christians who don't fully understand the doctrine of regeneration. See, Paul makes it very clear that our transformation as believers, while we have already been made new, and positionally we sit as holy people who God has called to himself, the process of transformation is still going on so long as we are on this side of heaven. Paul makes this very clear. And we will experience that the final stage of this when our time here is over. For many, this is a hard thing to understand. For many, it's difficult to realize where you sit as a believer. And there's a number of reasons for that. Maybe it's because of a particular sin that you just keep running back to. Maybe it's because in your mind all you can think of is the junk in the trash that somebody else has told you are. which is completely false. What matters is who you are in Christ. And if God says that you're holy, then you're holy. If God says that he loves you, then you're loved by the King. This is truth with a capital T. But let me tell you how to remedy your struggle with understanding of who you are in Christ, if you struggle with that. Let me tell you how to fix that. Romans 12, 2. This is what Paul wrote. Hold on just a minute. I'm sorry. I lost my place. Sorry, it's Romans 12. Yep, Romans 12, 2. Here we go. This is what Paul says. Do not be conformed to this world. He's talking to believers here. He's talking to, this is for you and for I. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Now, I'm not going to tell you to do that and read that to you and then not tell you how to do it. Here's how we do that. Or I should say, here's how the Lord does that in us. The Holy Spirit, this is incredibly important. This is life-changing right here. The Holy Spirit uses the living Word of God that's inside the believer to transform the mind of the believer. Which means this. If you're struggling with that thought this morning, there's no way that God loves me. You're struggling with understanding, like really understanding what I say when I say you're holy, you've been made new. Here's what you need to do. You need to run to this and meditate on it. And then the next day, you need to run to this again and meditate on it. And then the next day, you need to run to this and meditate on it and allow the Holy Spirit to use this in your life to transform your mind. This, by the working of the Holy Spirit in us, this, how you do that. See, the life of a believer is a life who's dedicated to Jesus. A life of a believer is a life that's dedicated to the Word. And for some who are listening to this right now, for some who are going to listen to this later, I guarantee you, the thought in some of your minds is, well, it's been so long since I've done that. I don't even know where my Bible is. It's like, and if I find it, it's probably going to have like 3 inches of dust on it. There's no way that I could go back to that. That's not true. If you're thinking that way, then you're thinking that way because you think that you need to go and do a work yourself. And it's not the case. You You've been made new. And I also understand that there's some who might be listening to this. There might be some of you in this room. I don't know. Who aren't in the family. Some may be sitting in this room right now who aren't disciples of Jesus. But I'll tell you this, you don't have to leave that way. You don't have to leave that way. Run. Run. Run to the Father. Tell Him. Tell Him that you're a sinner. Tell Him what you've done. Acknowledge the fact that His Son, Jesus Christ, is who He says He is. And after you've made that confession to Him of your sin, turn away from it and run away from your sin and run towards Jesus. Today is the day of salvation. The work that Christ did for us. Man, how incredible is it? How incredible is it? Man, I'm so glad that I don't have to go find some sheep or goat somewhere. Hey. Pray with me before we sing. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you, Father, for the extra time that you've given me in the past week and a half to 2 weeks to study that particular passage. I thank you, Father, for your Spirit. I thank you for speaking to us this morning. Father, if there's somebody right now who's just gripped with fear, may you call them to yourself, Father, to the point where they can't say no to you anymore. Give us boldness, Father, to share the best news that anybody could ever hear as we go throughout this week, Father. Help us, Father, to be your hands and your feet. We acknowledge, Father, we can't do that on our own. Help us be disciplined, Father. In our intimate times with you, intimate times in your word. We love you. It's in the name of your Son, who has made us new, that we pray. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to the Life Church of Athens weekly sermon podcast. For more information about our church, including service times and ministry opportunities, check out our website at lifechurchofathens.com and follow us on social media at lifechurchath.